Amen. I love those songs that remind us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never heard that song, at the cross, it's just an old classic hymn that I love the words. It just remind us our hope is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world. Listen, I know we've heard it so many times, but if we get to a place where we get tired of hearing it, something's wrong. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Through the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see many of you that were out of town last week and that you made it back. And I'm sure we've got some traveling on this holiday weekend. What's the holiday tomorrow? What is it? Columbus Day, and this new Monday's off. That's all I remember, this Monday's off. But we pray that if anyone's traveling, we've got some men out at a campground having a men's, I don't want to call it a retreat, because I don't want us to retreat from anything, a getaway, a respite, what is a good word, an advance, that they can be more like Jesus. Some of them are going to join us at the 11 o'clock service. But if you're our guest today, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament, the latter half of your Bible, the latter third of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, written by the author of Luke, that wrote Luke and Acts. It was one volume when it was first written. We've separated it a little bit in our canon, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the great commission from Jesus. He says, you will be endued with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to preach the whole book, I'm just giving you a little bit of overview, all right? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls, the church is formed, and there in Jerusalem, they begin to see God move in some amazing ways. And that first day at Pentecost, the Bible tells us 3,000 were saved and baptized. Then in Acts 3, they are walking into the temple. They're doing their daily prayers, and they were praying regularly and seeking God regularly, and they saw a lame man sitting by the gate, and Peter and John said, hey, money we don't have, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this lame man was healed. It draws a crowd. Peter preaches again, and the Bible says that the church grew to 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The church is just flourishing in Jerusalem, but they have yet to go out much from Jerusalem. And then Acts 8:1, right after the martyrdom of Stephen, you go back to Acts 7, you can read how Stephen was killed because he stood for the gospel with the religious leaders. It wasn't the Romans that killed Stephen, it was the religious leaders that didn't like his message. The church begins to be dispersed and to spread out of Jerusalem because of great persecution. And it begins to spread to Samaria and some other areas. But in Acts 10, last week, it takes a jump that some would have thought it never would have took. But Jesus and the plan of God from the very beginning was that it would take this jump. It went to the Gentiles. You say, well, what are Gentiles? Most of you are Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It's not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. It's not a racist word. It was just a division that the Jews felt that God really only thought, most Jews felt like that God only really thought of them, but God's plan from even before any Jew existed or any Gentile existed was that he would redeem all of the world through the wonderful message of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that barrier was crossed in Acts chapter 10, and we'll see a review of that today, and then we'll be reminded that we live in a very imperfect world, but with a perfect Savior. The defense of the gospel to the nations is my title for the sermon today. And Peter saw God use him in a great and mighty way. And as soon as he gets back to all of his friends, he is having to defend what has happened. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we're going to work our way through verse 18 today. And we're going to hear Peter's defense of the gospel to the nation. So all this wonderful stuff had happened. Remember, Cornelius had the dream, had an angel that appeared to him, said, hey, call this guy Peter. He will give you a message that will save your life. Listen to what he says. And Cornelius obeyed. He sent for Peter, and Peter came, and Cornelius and all of his household and all that had gathered with him, they were miraculously saved. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They were confirmed by the Spirit the same way that the Jews were in Acts chapter 2, and God had sent the gospel. to the nations through Peter. Peter's got to be on a spiritual high. When you see people get saved, if you're right with God, it gives you a little burst of energy. You say, preacher, you don't need any burst of energy. No, I'm just telling you, somebody asked me if I drank coffee. I don't think Caroline allows me to drink coffee. I haven't really asked permission, but she doesn't want me caffeinated. But if we have people saved today, the 11 o'clock service will get a little extra burst, because if you don't get excited about people getting saved, you've lost something that you should have, and that's the joy of your salvation. It reminds us of this is the joy of the gospel. And so Peter's walking. He saw things that he never thought he'd see. He saw the sheet lowered down with the bacon in it. It wasn't real bacon, but it was pre-bacon, right? It was unclean animals. But then he was used of God to take the glorious gospel to people that had never heard it. What a gift. And Peter walks back to his normal routine. And we find in Acts chapter 11, here's what happens. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. The news traveled fast back then. I know news doesn't travel that fast today, but they didn't even have Facebook and they'd already heard about it. Also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." The first things out of their mouth were not, "Man, tell us what happened. God did something." It wasn't, "Hey, man, I heard that Gentiles got saved. Can that really be?" It was, "Hey, we heard you had a meal with these uncircumcised Gentiles." I really think there must have been some Baptists in the group, because they were whining and complaining. It wasn't about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that now the gospel had been made available to. It was, "How dare you break our tradition?" Now, listen, they thought that what Peter had done was crazy. They thought what Peter had done was unacceptable. But what had Peter done? Peter had just done exactly what God told him to do. Very clearly. What God had told Cornelius was going to happen, and what God had told Peter to do. And Peter, all he had done was be obedient, but what he meets first is criticism. But let me just tell you this. Probably 24 hours before Peter did what he did, Peter would have told you it was crazy. Peter would have told you it's something that shouldn't happen. Yet God had moved in his heart in such a way that he was able within a very short period of time to radically transform Peter's thoughts and Peter's traditions and some things that Peter was holding on to that God did not want him to hold on to any longer. And he was able to take the gospel to the vast majority of the known world population at the time or at any time. Gentiles always far outnumber the Jewish population. And God had said, "I want all the world to know this gospel. And Peter, you are my first messenger." This circumcision party, by the end of this message, by the end of verse 18, most of them get it. Most of them kind of come around. But if you read the rest of Acts and you read the rest of the New Testament, Paul's going to wrestle with these guys. Paul's going to battle with these guys. They'll be called Judaizers. They'll be called other things. But they just can't let go to the way things were before the gospel. And they're going to tell people, "Hey, Jesus is nice. Jesus is good. You need Jesus, but you need this too." Listen, all you need is Jesus. Jesus will take care of everything else. There will be some things that Jesus will change when you come to Jesus, but all you need is Jesus. Peter's answering this circumcision party. Paul speaks to them in Titus chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." So they don't go away. Most of them understand at the end of this passage, but there's those that just hold on to their ignorance. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They were adding to the gospel. They were trying to make people do things beyond the gospel in order to be saved. It's really kind of the same attitude that Jesus faced. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors, who were the biggest sinners," I don't know why we don't give the IRS more hard of a time than we do. The Bible gives tax collectors a great bit of fit. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," talking about Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Well, good. Can I just tell you something? If you've not been around any lost people this week, you have no opportunity to share the gospel and see anybody get saved. You ought to be around lost people as much as you can. Now, I'll just tell you, there's some places you won't find me with lost people. There's a few places in this town that you will find some of our ladies ministering to some lost people or some people that need the hope of Jesus that you will not find me ever enter, all right? But there's a lot of places I can go that there might be certain things there that I don't partake of, but I will be amongst those that need to see the light and the hope of Jesus. Don't be a Pharisee. It got worse. Look what they said in Mark chapter 2, 15 through 17. And as he reclined at the table in his house, this is the account when Jesus saw Matthew the tax collector, and he said, "Hey, come follow me." And Matthew had him in his house. No good upstanding Jew would ever be in the home of a tax collector. But Jesus went into his home, and many tax collectors and sinners, I'm just showing you in the Bible, it always puts tax collectors and sinners together. Y'all all right? I'm just feeling a little bitter because I just made my quarterly last month, and it just hurts. Amen? If you're a business owner, you know what I'm talking about. Tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Listen, we got to be around lost people if we're going to share the hope of Jesus. We've got to be around lost people without a judgmental, self-righteous, haughty attitude. I promise you, if you're thinking about somebody that you think right now is the worst sinner you've ever met, you might better look in the mirror, because you are equal in your sin. And so am I. Don't get all spiritual on me. At the foot of the cross, we were all in the same state, desperately dependent completely on the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, that we all needed it, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ to cover our personal sin. Jesus came for the sinner, not for the righteous. I wish I could tell you that Peter never struggled with this issue again, that he always looked at Gentiles as equals and on equal footing, but there was at least one instance in the New Testament that we see that Peter kind of backtracks a little bit and kind of wants to maintain his reputation with the circumcision party and those that hold to these things, that the Gentiles were they could be saved, but they weren't quite as good as the Jews in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. And When we preach through the book of Galatians, sometime in the next decade or so, we'll cover this more deeply. But Paul writes, "But when Cephas," what was that? Cephas, y'all hear that? Goodness gracious. All right. "But when Cephas came to Antioch," help me, Jesus, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when these other men came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Peter acts right in Acts 11, but he walked in some fear to what others might think sometimes when Paul had to rebuke him, and he told us about it in Galatians. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So Peter got to where he would eat with the Gentiles, but every once in a while, this one occasion at least, when the circumcision party came around, he kind of stepped back. Listen, we can't step back. That's not how you love well. If you see me in town having lunch with somebody you think's a sinner, I'll just have lunch with you the next week and they can think about you as a sinner. Or it might be the guy you think's a sinner is having lunch with a sinner. You all right? We got to be real. We don't need any pharisaical mentality that we've all got it figured out. Listen, we're all in the same boat. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I'm a child of God. But I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. I'm just one sinner telling another sinner where to find grace when it comes to the gospel. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to walk in sin. We'll talk about repentance and confession later in the message. But we've got to come to this with a mindset that we are only saved by grace. And it's our only hope. Peter is confronted, but Peter answers it well. And then Peter defends the gospel to the nations. Look at verse 4. Peter defends the gospel to the nations. He says, I was in the city of Joppa. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending and being let down from heaven. This is just really a repeat, a review of chapter 10, so I'll go through it pretty quickly. We'll go back and read that. You'll see the whole event. He said, something like a great sheet descending and being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Remember, the vision happened right at lunchtime. Peter was hungry. The Bible tells us he was hungry. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. Listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll see people with eyes that classify them, some as more valuable than others, some as more important than others. It's really a natural, worldly type thing that happens. It just happens. Can I just tell you, every set of eyes you look into this week, every person you even see from a distance, is created in the image of God, is somebody's daughter or son, and was worthy of the shed blood of Jesus. Do you hear me, church? Every single one. Do you hear me? Every single one. What is their worth? Priceless. What is their position? What is their state right now? It might be horrible. But what is their worth? May God grant us that we would see others as He sees them. Don't call what I have made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, Peter says, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, these men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. Peter's sharing his view of what happened and his recount of what happened. Remember, Acts 10 gives us Cornelius' side as well, and these things are coming together in perfect timing. Not by coincidence, not accidentally, God has orchestrated these events. And behold, at that very moment, these men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers, remember, Acts 10 tells us some guys went with him. Here it tells us it was six brothers. These six brothers, who must have been there with him, also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Peter says, as I began to speak, Peter's saying, I just got started talking, and the Holy Spirit of God fell on them, and here's a key phrase, fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And Peter says, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus say that? It was in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later, at Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and Peter saw in Acts 10 at the home of Cornelius, the Gentiles, were baptized in the very same way. God did that so that Peter would know, and those witnesses, those six brothers would know, they are the same in the eyes of God. I came to them through the Spirit the same way I came to you. This is important. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had talked about this as well. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Lord have mercy. I think there's an absence of passion and fire in most Baptist churches. It's not even just Baptist. Let me just ask you. I'm trying to get done on time today, but I went and stood in the parking lot. I think Ben thought I just wanted to stand beside him, but really I just want to see what happens. I just want to see what's going on, right? I just want to see what's going on on the campus. I don't get to see much of it, and we've got more staff now, so I can kind of, you notice I didn't do the welcome either. I'm like, I enjoy kind of just not having much to do till I preach, and there's a lot of folks coming on this property. It's dangerous out there to walk across. But as you were coming in this morning, did you even have an expectation? What's God going to do today? What's God going to say to me today? How's God going to grow me today? Is God going to challenge me today? I wonder if the Spirit of God will fall on this service like it did when Peter was preaching. Peter's a better preacher than I am, but we have the same Holy Spirit. Did you come with an expectation? Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't know exactly what that fire looks like, but fire is an awesome tool. Fire can cleanse us. It can damage, but when in the hand of God, it'll be used to refine us, to clean us, to change us, to move us out if need be. What'd you come expecting? Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. God gave to them the same gift he gave to us. Look at verse 17. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, look at the language that Peter is using. Just as on us, the Holy Spirit fell in verse 15. In verse 17, the same gift to them as he gave us. Peter is reminding them, he's arguing with them, he's showing them, listen guys, they got the same thing, the same God, the same Spirit that we've got. They are equal in the eyes of God through Christ Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, I don't know that you get it, but there is a battle to break down some barriers and some walls going on in these passages. That we almost live in a life that is assumed that is an incredible transition in the heart, mind, and life of the church. It's probably the most important transition that takes place other than the gospel. It'll be talked about, written about in almost every other letter of the book of the Bible after this. The Pauline epistles, it's that divide between Jew and Gentile. The mystery of the gospel is how Paul refers to it often in his letters. It's God overcame this barrier in a miraculous way. And so Peter says, how could I stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, a radical change, but a proper response by most of them. When they heard these things, they fell silent. In their criticisms, in their complaining, they fell silent. I believe most of them recognized, hey, God did something here, and they rejoiced. It says, and they glorified God. But there were some that just kind of listened and held on to their tradition, to their stubbornness. And almost unwilling to let go of that which God had made clear that they could let go of at this time. They glorify God, saying then to the Gentiles, this wasn't new, this wasn't something that was God's plan B. This was God's plan from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth, is that all the nations would praise him. He had just chosen Israel to be the nation through which they praised him, to be a light to all the other nations. And the prophet Isaiah, who was sent primarily to to rebuke the nation of Israel, to draw them back to God. God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is too light a thing, it's too little of a thing, is really what that's saying, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserves of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It was his plan from the beginning, it's his plan in the prophets, it was his plan in the Old Testament, and it is his plan in the New Testament, and it's his plan until his return, is that all the nations would hear the gospel. To the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I want to spend just a little bit of time on that word repentance. There's a lot of preachers that are scared of it. We need repentance. We talk about our nation needs to repent. Maybe. Our world needs to repent. Yeah. Politicians need to repent. Probably. God's church needs to repent. It starts at the house of God. Now, probably the most taken out of context verse in all the, well, not the most, but one of the most, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's in the context of the dedication of the temple. It's a message to the people of God. But I think the principles can apply. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will cleanse their land, heal their land. If my people, that was the Jews in that context, called by my name, the Israelites, the people of God. In our day, his people are Christians, called by his name. Next week, we'll be in Antioch, where they're first called Christians. It wasn't a compliment, by the way, but I'll take it as one. Humble ourselves. We talk a lot about the world's sins. We like to point out some very particular ones that we don't necessarily struggle with. But it says, turn from their wicked ways. You don't see revival? How about we turn from our wicked ways? How about we agree with God that we don't want to walk in sin because we know there's no value there. Not because we think we're better, not because we want to show people that we're stronger, because we're not. We have no ability in and of ourselves to overcome sin except for the grace and the power of God. But to search our hearts, to beg God to search our hearts, to turn from our wicked ways, to repent. Let me give you a couple passages about repentance we've already seen in the book of Acts. One in Acts and one from Paul later, and then one from Jesus. Acts 2:38, when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, as he was writing to them, they had responded with a lot of grief from his previous letters. He says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Matthew 4:17 says this, after the temptation of Jesus, the gospel writer says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I thought the message of Jesus was more of love and acceptance and grace. It is. The greatest love and the greatest grace that Jesus gives us is to call us to repent from the things of this world and turn to him. I'm sorry, y'all get to be the things of this world. This side gets to be Jesus. Y'all all right? I usually sit on this side, so I'm including myself in that. But it's not ungracious. It's not unloving. Jesus saying, I love you so much. I don't want you to have that destruction, that nastiness, that awfulness, that death. I want you to have grace and love and victory and life. What's the takeaways? When God moves, it doesn't guarantee there won't be conflict. I'm telling you, I'm as convinced as I ever have been. I'm more convinced than I was a week ago that God's going to do some amazing things in this place, and we're going to see lives change. I'm telling you, I think it's probably going to get messy. You're going to have a hard time finding a seat, and some of y'all are going to whine and complain about that. There's going to be people in here that don't look like you, that don't think like you, that don't smell like you, that don't dress like you, and some of y'all are going to whine and complain about that. And God's going to change lives. Some of you, he's going to change your heart because you're going to kind of get excited that messy people are in the church. Why? Can I just tell you there's messy people in the church this morning? How many? About 325 by the looks of the size of the congregation. Your life's a mess. Some of you are just better at hiding it than others. We all have our messes. We all need Jesus. Jesus said, I ain't come for the healthy. I came for the sick, right? He didn't come for the righteous. When God moves, it doesn't necessarily mean they won't be complaining. Here's the second takeaway. When you have victory and you do something well in one instance, doesn't guarantee you'll handle it right every other time. Peter overcame this barrier pretty well in Acts 10. He was gracious and loving and did what Jesus told him to do with the Gentiles, but somewhere along the line, he dropped the ball and he got to where he was worried about what people thought, and he failed on other instances, at least one other instance we know about from Scripture. Don't ever think you've got victory over something and it'll never try to jump up and grab you again. You might have had a temptation in your life and God's granted victory, and I believe God can grant victory. Can I just tell you, that temptation is probably not dead forever. It's probably going to pop back up. And you might even fall, but you won't be destroyed if you belong to him. Don't assume victory in an area just because there was victory before. I said Wednesday night, quoting from several people, I've heard it from many other places, but an unguarded strength is a double weakness. When we get haughty and think we have control over something, oftentimes that's when we're at our most vulnerable. And finally, I want us to take away, we need confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. What I mean by confession is really from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, meaning God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The word confess in the Greek language really has the meaning that we agree that God's right. We agree with God. Some of you this morning need to confess sin. You've been trying to justify it. You've been trying to talk God out of it. You know the Spirit's told you that there's something going on in your life that's wrong, or there's something that's not in your life that should be in your life, and because it's not in your life, that's sin. And you need to confess this simple confession. God, you're right. Just settle. Whatever God says is right. Can I tell you, it's right before you settle it, but it's good for you to settle it in your heart and in your mind that what God says in his word is right. Humble your heart, confess with your mouth, confess your sin, and the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How many sins, preacher? How many ever there are? How bad a sin, preacher? They're all pretty bad. They're all pretty much, if you've broken one, you've broken the whole thing. How many? As much as grace is needed. There is not sin that's beyond his ability to forgive. Other than continuous rejection of him. That's the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject the message of the gospel. I know y'all have tried to put some other ones on that title, but they just don't measure up. His grace is sufficient to cover any other one that you can name. Confess. Agree with God. Can I just tell you, he is right. We might as well go ahead and agree with him. And then repent. Repentance is this. When we're outside of the will of God, when we're lost especially, but even some believers can walk in just habitual sin for a season. I don't think you can stay. I don't think you can stay there. I don't think God will let you stay there. If you're walking in habitual sin and you're saved, you're one of the most miserable people in the world. I'm promising you, the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. But you're walking in sin. You're walking towards destruction. And repentance is agreeing with God that this is wrong and then turning and walking towards Jesus. I wish I could tell you that that stuff back there is never going to mess with you again, but it's going to come after you hard. The enemy that we are battling against, he is a stubborn rascal. Now, he is defeated, and we need not give him too much time in the service, all right? But we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, and every once in a while, you're going to trip but you get back up. Sometimes you're going to do something just plain out, I don't usually use this word, but just plain out stupid. You all right? I know it's a tough word, but sin will make you that. You ever dealt with somebody just caught in the middle of sin? They do that kind of stuff, don't they? I hate that word. I can't use it, but it's just, you say, that's not a bad word, preacher. Yeah, we taught our kids it was. But sin will make you do dumb stuff. Sometimes you drift away from Jesus. Don't turn your eyes off of him. And you start walking again. Repentance means you leave that behind. If you keep going back to it, that's not really repentance. That's a stronghold. And you need to be delivered. And it only comes through confession, repentance, and the power of the Spirit. Some of you, there's some strongholds in your life that the enemy's trying to tell you, you can't even be saved if you've got that kind of stuff going on. Listen, here's what I tell you. I don't know that you can be saved and not being engaging in the battle. You've got to engage in the battle. If you're comfortable in that stronghold, if you have no conviction in that stronghold, if you have no remorse in that stronghold, I'd say that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell there. But some of you in that stronghold and you're miserable and you're battling, and you're struggling. Holy Spirit's convicting you. Can I just tell you this? Can I tell you this? The conviction of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts you can have as a child of God. You know what that means? If you have conviction of the Holy Spirit, that means you are His. This is silly. I've got much bigger sins than this, but I don't want to tell you about these, the other ones, but I'll tell you about this one. In our neighborhood, as you leave our house, there's a stop sign to me that is useless. I'm just being real. If there's nothing coming, why in the world would you need to stop there? And there was one day I decided I was just going to make it a yield sign in the name of Jesus. That's a yield sign. I just did it. I didn't get to the third house down from that stop sign before I was convicted of the rebellious heart in me. I told you I got much bigger sins. I got greater sins than that, but that's the one I'm willing to share with you. But can I just tell you, I'm thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I know I'm His. I stop at that stop sign every time now. The other day I was in the car, my kids are there with me. I said, I don't need to stop. Yeah, I do. My kids are in, just conviction. Some of you have some issues, some struggles. You know what it makes you? Normal. You know your answer? Jesus. We've just got to be real. Confess, God, you're right. Repent, walk towards Jesus. What's the church's role? Let's just walk in it together. Let's walk in it together. So when I stumble, you can help pick me up and give me some strength. When you stumble, we can help come alongside of you, help give you some strength. No judgment. Just truth and love. You know, you might say, hey, preacher, you know, that's not good for you. That's not going to help you. That's not going to honor Jesus. And I'm going to probably think, who are you? And then I'm going to think, that's somebody that loves me right. Y'all okay? I mean, I'm just being real. That we just love one another as we walk in this journey together. I just really believe a church with that type of atmosphere and culture, this world will see and know the grace and the love of Jesus. And we will take people where they are, and Jesus will take them where He wants them to be. Will you pray with me? If you are in this place today, and you know before God there's never been a time that you have genuinely surrendered to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus loved you so much that He died on a cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And you have never intentionally confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised from the dead. I want to call you this morning to come during our time of invitation and to say, preacher, I need to be saved. To me or Jason or K-Mac, as we're here to receive you, walking this aisle doesn't save you. What we'll encourage you to do next after that, to be baptized, doesn't save you, but that you would confess that you need Jesus, that you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you believe the gospel that he died and was buried and rose again, that you could be made right with God. There are several in this building this morning right now that need to be saved. I pray you would do that. Others, maybe you've been saved, but you just never told the world. You never let the world know, hey, I belong to Jesus, and you want to come as a candidate for baptism and to obey Christ in that area of your life, and we would receive you with gladness, walk you through that. Others, for church membership, we'd talk to you about what that looks like, to covenant together, to join together intentionally to be the type of church that God would have us to be. We'll never be the church that God fully intends us to be if he means for you to be a part of it if you don't obey that step. But for most, if not all of us, what is something you need to agree with God about? You're tired of the struggle, you're tired of the pain, you're tired of the destruction. To confess, God, you're right. And here's the harder part, to repent and say, God, I can't do it on my own. Maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody you love, maybe it's somebody that God's placed on your heart that just needs that kind of victory. What would God have you do? Maybe it's just a burden. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I just know our God's greater. If it's been a joyous week, our God's got greater joy. If it's been a tough week, our God's got great power, great healing, great strength. Maybe somebody just need to get in this altar and just afresh and anew say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm walking towards you, but I just want to walk more passionately. I want to walk more fully. I want to walk without time for the nonsense of this world and the struggles of this world and the strongholds of this world. I want more of Jesus. Maybe that'll just be your cry. I just want more of Jesus. Whatever it is, as we sing, you come. Lord Jesus, have your way. May every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place just be obedient in the power of your Spirit. May your Spirit move in our midst as we worship you in song. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen.